Check. Hello, church. I want to invite you to make your way back to your seats. If you can hear me out in the foyer, come on back in. Some call it foyer. I call it a foyer. Tomato, tomato, right? Potato, potato. I love it when you guys laugh up front. So good. Welcome here, church. Welcome here, Crossroads. We are going to jump in. Again, today I get the privilege of a couple of different duties. One of them is pastor of announcements. I love that role. Guy, I love it. The first is, please join us for our Christmas Eve meal. Not Christmas Eve, our Christmas meal. I hope you eat on Christmas Eve as well, after our services. But tonight is our Christmas meal up at the Catholic Church in West Seashell. The doors open promptly at 5, and dinner will begin at 5:30. Now, if you haven't signed up, talk to Liz, but we really want everybody to be there. So please come. Please make sure you're there. The second is we are coming up to our Christmas Eve services, which are on Christmas Eve, which is December 24th, which also happens to be a Sunday, which is fantastic. So we want you to be there for Christmas Eve. Now we're going to move our location over to CMC in Davis Bay, and we're going to do 3 services because we won't fit into one and maybe not even 2. So there's going to be a 10 a.m. service, a 3 p.m. service, and a 5 p.m. service. So 10 a.m., 3 p.m., and 5 p.m. Make sure you invite your friends, your family, your neighbors, and slide into one of those times there. Two more to go. The next one is that we have a church business meeting coming up on December 17th. So if you are a member, please make it a priority to be there. If you are curious about what we do at Crossroads, you're welcome to be there as well. And what we're going to do at that business meeting is just a little bit of a financial update with where things are at and some minor recalibrations, some adjustments that we are proposing to make. And so December 17th, put that on your calendar. That is going to be at CMC as well. Last is Freedom Session, which is a discipleship and a healing journey where you meet together in for teaching, and then gender-specific small group time is beginning again in January. That's right at the beginning of January. I had the privilege of going through Freedom Session this last year, and I can tell you that it has made a significant difference in my life. And there are a number of reasons for that. The teaching was really good. I think the probably the most significant reason for the difference, though, is the accountability and the small group work with my brothers that I was in the group with. Knowing that you would come back and check in and touch base in areas, and everybody has a different area of vulnerability, keeps you honed, it keeps you sharpened. And it is something that I believe is essential for every single person who knows Jesus, that accountability, that journeying together. And there's lots of, another person might identify the worship time that was really significant and meaningful at Freedom Session. Another might identify the teaching. Another might identify the homework that was in between the sessions. One of the things that we're doing at Crossroads is we're saying that this is important for everybody. And if you haven't moved through it, we want to invite you, regardless of your age, regardless of where you're at in your journey, to consider Freedom Session. If not this time, then the next. But the next is starting in January. So, those are the details. I'm going to invite our ushers forward. I'm going to remember it at the start of our service. Ivy, are you proud of me? I remembered it at the start this time. And we are going to give with our tithes and offerings and then jump into our small group time. Now, you'll notice in the seat backs are benevolent offerings, benevolent offering envelopes. Now, that is a designated area of giving in our church, and that goes specifically to helping those in our community, within our church, but also beyond our church in the greater Sechelt and Sunshine Coast, where there is need. And so one of the things that we're doing this Christmas, as we do every Christmas, is providing some food hampers and other gifts in those hampers for those who are in need. And the Benevolent Fund is where we pull the funds for that. So consider that as well. Jesus, we thank you that we have the privilege to gather together. And we thank you, Lord, that you look at each and every single one of us with the same love, with the same value. Thank you, Lord, for that. As we give, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would give us direction with how much we are to give, with where we are to give. And Lord, I pray that deep in our very heart, as we do this spiritual act of giving, that you would release a joy that would move us to understand who you are in our lives and who you've called us to be in our world. And so just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, church. I'm excited for this Advent season. Sometimes we move through difficult topics, and it's necessary, it's absolutely essential that we push through difficult situations, but I am excited because even though we're going to talk about difficult situations alongside, it's all going to be with the theme of hope. Now, last Christmas time, we talked about joy, and it was a release for some people. A new joy was found. This year, I pray, my prayer for us as a church, as a community, that God will birth new hope in us, that he will reveal who he is and what he has for us. And so what we're doing today really is we're just kind of touching base on it. It's almost like you're taking a roast out of a freezer, and you've had that roast, it's well frozen, and you've got to take that roast out and you've got to put it on a plate or in a dish or something, and you have to let it slowly thaw, right? And this idea came to me, this image came to me this morning when I was praying. And it's almost like today what we're doing is we're taking the roast out and we're putting it in the pan, and it's beginning to thaw. And I believe that as we move throughout this season, now if you're a vegetarian, that's a horrible picture. And I sincerely apologize for that. Pretend like it's a frozen pumpkin. You don't freeze pumpkins. That won't turn out well. I don't do the cooking in our house. Forgive me. Anyways, back on track. As we move throughout this season, that beautiful dish of food that was frozen is going to unthaw and become this thing that you can eat and partake in, and it'll be nourishing. And so what is hope? And today we're going to unpack hope a little bit, and we're going to use our friend Simeon, who we find at the beginning of Luke, to really understand what hope is. Now, hope is a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. Right? It's this hope, it's this longing, you want something to happen. It's really a feeling of trust. And so I want you to think right now, just pause, and if you consider in your life, what are the things that you long to happen? What are the things that you are hopeful for? Okay, so I'm going to give you about 10, 20 seconds. Go ahead, close your eyes, and just consider, what do I hope for? I'm going to draw you back. Hold on to that as we move through the service, okay? Regardless of whatever it is, regardless of whether you think it's right or wrong, just hold on to it, see what God does with it. See how he adds, see how he changes, see how he shifts. Now, with the talking about Christmas in our house, it's gotten all of us really excited, especially our young children. Now, my son Zadok, he's 6 years old, and he's moved into this beautiful space of joy and delight and anticipation and this feeling of rawness in things. And he helps me actually understand when God says, unless you have faith like a child, you won't know me. Because my son Zadok gets it. And I'm sure any of you who have a six-year-old, whether it's a child or grandchild, understand what I mean. Now, Zadok is deeply excited about Christmas. And Zadok this year has discovered Lego. And he is just so focused on his Lego. And we'll try and draw. Okay, let's do our Advent reading. Let's open our Advent calendar. And he'll sit and he'll, and then it's, oh, I wish it were Christmas now. I wish it were Christmas today, right? Now, the thing that my Zadok is going to have to learn is something that we all learn at some point. When we place our hope in temporal things, when we place our hope in an event that is anything outside of God, it leads to this momentary feeling of delight and then a deep loss. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean. Psalm 42, verse 5. If you read the whole psalm, which I would encourage you to do today, we won't do it right now, you'll hear this deep wrestling, this struggle, this tension, this depression. And 42 verse 5 says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And throughout, David talks about this struggle, that he doesn't understand, that he's trapped, that he's locked in this place of darkness, this place of depression. And if you have arrived here today and you are wrestling or struggling with darkness or depression or anxiety, I want to tell you that there is hope. I want you to know that you won't be trapped there for all time. And really simply, the anchoring point, and this is a bit of a spoiler alert for the rest of our series, the anchoring point for us, church, is that we must put our hope in God. And when we push everything else to the side, and we stop and we anchor ourselves in God, we can anticipate amazing things like family times, like opening gifts with our family on Christmas, and get to the other side of that and still have hope. Why? Because the thing that we hoped in is not gone. It's not empty. Do you hear that? Joy to the world. Our kids singing. I love it. Luke 2:22. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Luke 2:22. And this is Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus in for the purification rites to Jerusalem. It says, Luke 2:22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, normally, when we come across this scripture, it's in reading parts of it, bits and pieces of it. Sometimes we'll read it as a family. Sometimes we'll move through it on our Christmas Eve service. Today, we're really going to stop and pause and anchor. And we're going to talk about this man, Simeon. Now, the first thing I'd like to point out is that often we think of Simeon and we think that he is an old man. And it doesn't say anywhere specifically that Simeon was an older man, but what I would like to do is for now, let's allow our minds to continue in considering that Simeon is an older man. Because all of the training and everything that has led up to Simeon being in this place, all of the time and the work God can do in a moment, but God also can do those things in a lifetime. And what I want to say is to our older generation here, and I feel like God put this on my heart, to our older generation here. Now, we have a group that's called the 50-plus group, and I don't know what the youngest person in that group is, but I'm not going to name a name. You know who you are if you're the older generation. We love you. We love you. You are part of us. And we've said that before, haven't we, about kids? We love our kids. But you who are part of our older generation, boy, do we love you. And boy, do we need you. We need you to be anchors of hope for us. We need you to draw us to you in relationship and point to who God is, and point to how God has been faithful, and point to how you've learned, and point to what you know. Older generation, we need you. And I think Simeon shows a glimpse, if we understand and think that he is an older person, he shows a glimpse of what that looks like. And so if you are a part of the older generation and you are feeling hopeless, if you are part of the older generation and you're feeling left out, hey, you're not. We need you. Our church needs you. Our church, just like we need our babies, we need our oldies. Right? Would you agree? Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful. Beautiful. Now, here's the thing about Simeon. He was, it says this in Luke 2, verse 25. So, Sam, I'm going to jump around here a little bit. If I just get the right page in there, that would be perfect. In 2:25, it says he was waiting for and living in the expectation of the coming of the Messiah. Now, if we can get to 2:25, beautiful, beautiful. This man, Simeon, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, his name, Simeon, means hearing with alacrity. It means his hearing was just beautiful. How do you hear, church? How do you hear? I speak to my kids sometimes, and when I'm talking to my kids, I know when they're listening and when they're hearing. Don't you? Right? We give a little chuckle because we know that when you're talking to somebody, if they're looking at you, if they're nodding, if they're agreeing that they're listening. We also know that if they're doing this and turning their back, that they're not hearing. And Simeon was somebody who looked at his God and he listened and he heard and he waited on. And I believe he was listening day by day and hour by hour. And he was given a promise at some point. He's given a promise that he would see the Messiah. Now here's the thing. Simeon was living in this time. He was waiting for the first Advent. We come to the season of Advent. And it's about this occasion or this event or this arrival. And the first Advent was Jesus coming. And so every time when we gather, it's called the season of Advent, but it's not about just remembering Jesus who came, right? It's also about anticipating the second Advent, which is when Jesus will come again. And our hope, church, our hope is founded in the promises of Scripture. Our hope is founded on who God is. Our hope is founded in that God's work is not done here, that Jesus is going to come again. Now what we're going to do is look at a number of the characteristics of Simeon as he was waiting. Now, the first is that as Simeon was waiting, he was given this promise, wasn't he? He was given this promise that he would see the Messiah as they returned. Now, what did Simeon actually have? And I want to suggest to you that he had two things that you and I have access to. And in that time, not everybody had access to those things, but in this time, we do. The first thing is he was given Scripture. And we know that Scripture, our canon of Scripture, is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and building up, and it's God uses it to reveal his heart for us and to speak to us and communicate to us. How do we listen to God? Now, this is something you've heard, and you've probably go, okay, yeah, you're going to say, read my Bible. Church, it's so much more than reading your Bible. Because you can read and not listen. You can actually read the words of God, but not hear the heart and the spirit of God. Do you understand what I mean? Sometimes if you're reading any book, could be Bible or anything, you're reading along and all of a sudden your eyes start tracking the lines. You get a couple paragraphs down, you go, I stopped listening. Right? Your eyes were tracking the words, but your mind stopped connecting. And what's the second thing that Simeon had? He had God's Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit. And he was one of those few, because God's Spirit wasn't poured out. It wasn't available for everybody. There were few people that we read throughout Old Testament that actually had the touch of the Holy Spirit. And Simeon was one of those people. Church, we have the Holy Spirit. When we come to Jesus, when we come to this place of going, I can't do it on my own. And we get there in different ways, don't we? It was encouraging to hear Danielle's story of her dad Bernie, who some of us have met. Bernie, who was resistant, who didn't want to touch the gospel, who didn't want to hear about Jesus, but something kept drawing him in, and sometimes confrontational conversations, and yet these people loved him and told him, and God got a hold of his heart. Beautiful. So the first thing that Simeon had in this listening, in this hope that Simeon carried, was he had Scripture, he had the Spirit. We have those things. The second thing is Simeon expected Jesus to come at any moment. Verse 26, if you go back to verse 26, it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. There was this anticipation of moment by moment by moment by moment. Now, if our hope truly is in God, if our hope is in the promises of God, if our hope is in what God says he's going to do, then you and I confess, church, that I fail at this at times, but you and I should be expecting that Jesus might come back at any moment. And that expectation, that anticipation, sometimes preachers, pastors, other people have said it as a means of fear. Be careful, because God will come back and he's going to get you if you don't sort your life out. What I want to tell you is that the love of God is so deep and so rich. And there is a reality that when we don't choose God, we're living apart from who he has created us to be. But God loves us. That's the start of all of this. God longs to be in relationship. God longs to be reconciled to us. James 5, verse 8. James admonishes the church, "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Our hope is in a God who loves us, who reaches out to us, who's with us in our times of darkness, despair, depression, anxiety. But he's coming. Okay, the third thing is in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. All Simeon was a man. All he was just like you and I. He was just a normal guy. He was born into the Jewish culture, grew up learning the way that all of his peers did, and yet there was something different that Simeon got. Right? And we all, I believe, have these moments, these epiphany moments where all of a sudden there's this brilliant moment of clarity. And what's really important is that we begin to understand who we are and how we function. Because as God's Spirit brings these moments of epiphany, we have the option to engage and to shift and to reorient ourselves, which I really believe is what Simeon did. Right? He had this moment where God spoke to him and told him, you're going to see the Messiah. Press in to me. And so we did. Or we have these moments where we have this deep, rich encounter with God, and then we turn back to the way that we were doing things before. And back to the way we were doing things before is going to get us sort of back to the way we were before, which means that we're going to be in this place where we need the dramatic epiphany to draw us back. And the reality is we don't have control over the timing of those epiphanies. But we do have control over how we reorient and what we do. But Simeon was just a normal person like you and I. What did he do? He shifted. He stopped. He upped his hearing. He upped his obedience. Verse 25 also tells us, it goes on, it says, Simeon was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was honest and upright in the sight of men is what it means. It means that as people saw him and looked at him, they didn't go, oh, there's a perfect guy. But people saw him and looked at him and went, man, there's something different about that guy. There's something really good about that guy. There's something solid about that guy. I want you to just pause right now and step out of step back from where you are and consider your sphere of influence. And I want you to consider the way that people interact and think about you. Now, be careful with this, right? Your value doesn't come from what people think about you. So don't get trapped into some other train of thought here. But it can be an indicator of areas where God wants to step in and touch and bring healing and bring movement in your life. First John 3, verses 1 to 3 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." And what John is saying is that when we put our hope in Jesus, when he becomes the source of our hope, there's a shift and there's a purification and there's a cleaning and there's a newness that comes. And so if you're struggling with behavior patterns, if you're struggling with areas that you keep going back to, here's your answer. Stop. Listen. Hope in Jesus. Let him do the purification. Okay, stop what you're doing. Listen. Reorient your hope in Christ and let him do the purification. Next one here is Simeon was a spirit-controlled man. Verse 25 tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26 tells us it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27 tells us that he was moved by the Spirit as he went into the temple courts. There was a prompting that said, go into the temple courts now, because the Messiah who you were told about is there. And he heard it, he heard the prompting, and he went in obedience and did it. The Spirit-controlled life is a life which is filled with the Spirit, where you are taught by the Spirit, where you are led by the Spirit. And Simeon, he was gifted with that, but he was normal in the same way that you and I are normal. And we have access to the very same God, to the very same Spirit, to the very same one who will fill us, who will prompt us, who will teach us, who will lead us, who will guide us. And we move there by again, stopping, by listening, by putting our hope in Jesus and allowing him to do that work. And we've got two more here, church, two more. Simeon was a surrendered man. In verse 29, it says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Now, first of all, and this isn't something that you're going to share with anybody, just think, when you say the word God and you make that a prayer, what comes to mind? Or is it a prayer? Is it sometimes, oh my God, and you don't even think about the significance of that name? Or when you say, Lord, help me, what does that name mean when you speak it? Because there is such richness, such power, such authority when we understand who God, the Father, the Creator, is, when we understand who our Lord Jesus is, the King. When we grasp the significance of the Holy Spirit, our counselor, our advocate. When Simeon spoke this, the word that's used in Scripture is overlord. And so Simeon is understanding that God is overlord over everything, And the word that he uses for servant, your servant has seen, is bond servant. It's this laying down and supplicating before one who is worthy. And Simeon was a surrendered man. And he lived a surrendered life. He recognized who God the Father was. He recognized the significance of this beautiful little baby that he held up. He recognized that he was holding in his hands the provision for Israel that had been waiting for. And did you catch the mission in there? That's not just provision for Israel, but for all of the world. The hope for all nations. Now here's the thing, church. Here's the wrestling point that we constantly have. And Jesus highlighted this in Matthew 16 when he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it again. Stop what you're doing. Recognize the things that you have placed your hope in and hold them before God. And if they're of God and from God and they lead to God, then God will bless it. He will draw you to him. But if it's anything otherwise and you hold it before God, he'll remove it. And the removal might be like that, or it might be a slow process. Or it erodes and it erodes as you're faithful and you're faithful as you listen and are obedient. What was Simeon? He was surrendered to God. God was his overlord. He was the bondservant. He had surrendered his life and he found it. The last thing is that Simeon, as we mentioned before, anticipating the truth of what was coming, Simeon was ready. He was ready for Jesus to arrive. And what I want to say to us, church, is are we actually ready? And there's so many debates about what it will look like when Jesus returns. And I'm not going to move into that, especially not today. Regardless of what you think it will look like or the timing of when it will look like, are you ready if Jesus were to return and come today? Forget your house being in order, is your life in order? The second last verse in the Bible, and that's Revelation 22, verse 22, I believe it is. Jesus says, as he's speaking through the vision given to John, yes, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon. And Jesus is the bringer of life. Jesus is the one through who his work has actually given us access to the Spirit, who has instilled with us true, deep, rich hope. And Simeon was ready. Are we ready? Are we ready for that hope? And remember, hope is this feeling of expectation. It's this desire for this certain thing to happen. And that certain thing is more than just a momentary event in your life. Your hope, church, has to be fixed firmly on God. Psalm 42:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? why so disturbed within me? David recognizes that he's downcast and disturbed because he's been sidetracked and focused on the pain, on the relationships, on the tension, on everything going on around him. And so what is his remedy? What does he say? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, this is the last thought that I'm going to leave with you. What I hear David doing in this scripture is saying, I don't really feel it. God, I don't see it. I am hurt. I'm broken. I'm lost. But I will yet praise him. I will, because I know who you are, God, I will take that step. I will put my trust in you. I will make that move. I will take that action. What does that look like for you? What does hope look like for you? What does taking that action look like for you? I was this last week out on a date with Jody, and at the conclusion of our date, she had mentioned this teaching that she had heard, that what she really wanted to share with me. And so we sat afterwards, and we got a coffee, and we sat in our truck and listened to about 20 minutes. And the thing that this person said at the end of what's the most significant, how do you start? How do you bring joy into your house? How do you bring it into your family? How do you do it? What's one thing that you can do? And I'm paraphrasing poorly, but this part I'm going to get right. And she said, the first thing, you've got to smile. If you want your kids to know joy, if you want them to know that you love them, if you want them to know hope, you've got to smile. And immediately, here was my response. Smile. That's ridiculous. There's no way that is going to do. That is just the silliest thing that I've ever heard. And then I thought about it and went, well, maybe it'll work. And so I went home, and it's a little, maybe it was a little creepy to the kids, but I just smiled. And as I gave correction, I smiled. You know what? The correction that I gave was way lighter. It was, the intensity was off of it. I just smiled. And now that I confess, there's been a few times since then that I've lost the smile, that I've forgotten the smile. But we're trying it. Now, is Scripture telling you to smile, church? Maybe in a way. Listen. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He's not there yet. What does he say? I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. Church, put your hope in God. Take that step. Sometimes the behavior has to precede. Sometimes your faith has to trust, and you take a step. And God meets you, and God draws you, and God fills you, and God blesses you. Hope, church. Remember, we're just taking that deep frost roast and putting it on the counter. Okay? Hope. Yet I will praise the Lord. Can I invite you to stand? Let me pray for us. Now we're going to move into a time of communion. And often as we move into communion, there's a depth, and it's beautiful. And sometimes it becomes somber because the tragedy that our God had to go through was awful. It was an abomination that he was put on a cross. But the reality, church, is he went there willingly because he loved us. He became the sacrifice for all sacrifices, that through what he did, we no longer have to do. And so as you move forward, I want to invite you to come and take the bread and eat it either as you stand or as you come back to your chair, remembering that it was his body that he willingly sacrificed for us. That his body was broken. And that because of that, ours no longer has to be broken the way his was. And then together we're going to take the cup of the new covenant. Now as you do this, church, I want you to hold on to the hope. Why, soul, are you downcast? Why are you in this depth of despair? Why do you struggle? Yet, I will put my hope in the Lord. I will put my trust in you, God. And so, Father, we are your children. And we are just human beings, the same that Simeon was. And Lord, I believe that each one of us here has this beautiful potential that we have not yet stepped into. And so I pray, Lord, as we press into this idea of hope, that you would begin to reveal areas that need to be released. I pray that you would begin to reveal areas that need to be grabbed onto. I pray more than anything, God, that you would reveal how true and how deep and how wide your love is for us. And so as we enter into communion now, we remember, Lord, we remember your being at the table with your disciples. You're taking the bread and breaking it and saying, "This is my body broken for you." And we say thank you, Lord, because we stand from a place of knowing hope. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So just invite our communion servers forward and invite you, as you're ready to make your way forward, to partake in communion.